pray. Lord, we just love you this morning. And Lord, we just thank you that your grace is always there. It always has been there. Your mercy has always been there. Even if we look back at the beginning of your creation. Lord, even before that, your word tells us that even before the creation of this world, you had a plan to buy us back from the penalty of the nastiness, the sin that we get so tangled up in. The shame, the regret. Oh God, all of that ran away with that blood of Jesus Christ when it ran down the cross. We just have to make the choice this morning. Lord, are we going to keep hiding? Are we going to keep running? Are we going to keep carrying the burden? Or are we going to run to the Father this morning? Lord, I just pray, just like Corbin said and prayed, Lord, that there's somebody here today that's carrying a burden. Lord, that you would make it obvious to them this morning that they weren't meant to carry it. And that Jesus has already carried it on the cross. God, we just pray for our nation as we're going to be talking about an evil generation today. Lord, we pray for our church. And Lord, we just pray that you would keep us in your will, Lord, that you would keep us individually, but our church and our country, God, that we would follow your ways, that we would stick to the truth and your word. Oh God, the world, the devil's trying to pull us in all kinds of different directions and always trying to trick us, always trying to entice us to try the fruit. But God, let us just stick to your word this morning as we go verse by verse through this passage. God, let us allow you to speak to us individually today so we can go out and we can be the light in this evil generation. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you want to get your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 12. That's where we're going to be today. So while everybody is finding the scripture, your Bible, when we get done with this study of Matthew, the book of Matthew might fall out of your Bible, all right? But that's a good problem, because you know that the Bible is the all-time number one best-selling book of all history. So there's plenty of Bibles. We go out there, if we wear out a Bible, that's a good problem. But I want to say this before we get started. Make sure, and it's been a while since we've made this announcement, but make sure that you know there's a resource on our website, ForkUnionBaptist.org. If you go there, it's very easy to find. The first thing that'll pop up in Google is Fork Union Military Academy. Colonel, you'll be happy to know that. But just under that, you'll see Fork Union Baptist Church, okay? And when you click on that, if you go down to the very bottom of the main page, they'll say subscribe. And all you have to do is put your name and your email address in there. And we would love for you to do that, because then you will get the church-wide email that goes out every week and know if church is canceled, know if we've got upcoming events. And so it's one of our easiest ways that we've found that we can keep everybody in the loop. So make sure you do that, ForkUnionBaptist.org, and just simply go subscribe, because we want everybody to be included in all the great things that God is doing here. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 45 is where we're going to be. The sermon title this morning is An Evil Generation Be Like. All right, so have y'all ever seen those memes? Please somebody nod your head, even if you didn't. Okay, because this made sense in my head. Like I was trying to find a meme that was like, and there's lots of funny Christian memes, like, you know, where it would have a picture of something that would say, you know, Republicans be like, or Democrats be like, and it would have a picture of, you know, two cats and a dog fighting or whatever, you know. And so I don't know why, I just, that's what I named it. And it doesn't really make a lot of sense, but an evil generation be like. In my head, I imagined this kind of meme. But anyways, now you've got a little peek inside of what goes on in the struggle inside of my mind every week as I'm preparing a sermon. So last week, just to recap real quick, if you weren't here, or maybe if you were, and you just, you know, checked out like some of the people did, obviously. Just kidding, Cora. Just kidding. Last week we saw where Jesus healed a possessed man, right? He healed this possessed man, and immediately, to no surprise to us, because we've been reading a lot about the religious people and the religious leaders who were just did not want to accept Jesus. These religious leaders did not want to accept Jesus as who he said he was, and who the prophets before said he was, who John the Baptist said he was going to be, all those things, and who that he had already proven that he was by the things that he had done. In fact, if you remember, they accused him of being from the prince of demons, of being from the devil. They said, you must get your power from the devil. They couldn't accept his signs and his wonders and the things that he was doing. But Jesus gave them the perfect response, and he showed just how ridiculous their accusations were. Remember, he said, if I was from Satan, why would I cast out a demon out of a man who was from Satan? Why would I work against my master if that's who I was from? It just didn't make any sense. And he also reminded us this. He said, I'm stronger than the devil. So why would I work for the devil? I'm a higher being than him. I'm stronger than him. And his power has nothing on my power. In fact, he told us that he can enter a powerful man's house like Satan. Jesus can. He can tie up Satan and he can plunder his goods. That should encourage us today. And then he warned us that the words that we speak actually reveal what is in our heart. Just like a tree that's identified by its fruit, so we are identified by the fruit in our life. What kind of heart do we really have? And then we looked at Jesus' warning about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And this was kind of a tough topic to talk about because it's just the truth. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit is God's final witness for Christ. Okay, so if you think about it, God had all the prophets that came before talking about the judgment of God and what's going to happen. We need to turn, repent from our sin, right? Then he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he was rejected. In fact, they hung him on a cross and killed him. But even after that, when Jesus ascends into heaven, God sends us the advocate, the Holy Spirit, to be that final witness. And if we reject the Holy Spirit when he calls upon our heart, what else could we expect God to give us? Really, think about it. When we ignore the Holy Spirit, what else can we expect for God to give us to get our attention to turn to Him? And we ended the service last week with a powerful time of invitation where lives were rededicated. We heard a testimony of a young girl that was just so powerful. She was standing here trembling, but she followed the Holy Spirit to tell what God was doing in her life. Others came forward to pray and maybe to get strength and guidance and to step out in faith where God was calling them and the Holy Spirit was leading them in life. And this is what Jesus wants to happen in the church. This is what Jesus wants for the Christian life. This is what Jesus wants for the Christ followers. This is what Jesus wants for me, and he wants it for every person that's here today. When the Holy Spirit calls us, we simply just obey. Well, today we're going to see where these religious leaders, they're at it again, and they don't let up for a second on our Savior. They don't let up for one second, but we're also going to see Jesus telling them what they need to hear instead of what they want to hear, right? That's what I love about Jesus, and that's what I love about a lot of people in this church. Even though I'm the pastor, there's a lot of people in this church that have the courage to come up and tell me the things I need to hear sometimes instead of just what I want to hear. But that keeps me right between the pages, right? That keeps me right here, and it keeps me humble. So thank God for that. So let's read chapter 12 of Matthew. We're going to read not the whole chapter. We've been taking forever going through it anyways. But Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, we're going to go through 45. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It says this, the sign of Jonah. Verse 38 says this. One day some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority. But Jesus replied, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. See, an evil generation would be like, right? But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. The Queen of Sheba will also stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. An evil generation be like. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert seeking rest but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home empty and swept and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. Remember, we talked about it just like last week and the week before, how Satan's house, when Jesus talks about plundering his house and entering and binding him up, Satan wants to use us, people, as his house. He wants to get in our life and ruin it and destroy it and use us to do evil things and convince us not to follow God. Listen to what he goes on to say. And so that person is worse off than before. That will be the experience of this evil generation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Before we go any further, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your God-breathed, God-inspired, living word that you gave us. Lord, not only as a roadmap, but as a security point that we can go back to and look at the truth. Look at the promises that you gave us. While we live in an evil generation, while we live in a time where the world wants to feed us lies, Lord, we thank you for the truth we have in your word. We thank you for the truth that we have in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit this morning that reveals that truth and draws us back when we get tangled up in our sin. God, I just pray today that you would speak to our hearts individually today, that we might grow to be more like you and be more fruitful for your kingdom as a result of it. And Lord, we just pray that everything done here, every word that I speak, that you receive the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage we just read, if you want to just keep looking there, there's four main points that I want to cover this morning, and they're simple points because I'm the one that's covering them. All right? And all these points are directed at an evil generation. If you think that's what he was talking about. Number one is this. He says an evil generation will what? Demand a sign, some kind of miracle from God. Number two, they said an evil generation, Jesus says an evil generation refuses to repent and turn away from their sin. Number three, an evil generation refuses to seek true wisdom. And number four, an evil generation follows false religion. Now, how did I get that from that last part of when he's talking about the evil spirits? We're going to get there. But first, let's start at verse 38, 39, and 40. If you just want to just turn your attention to those few verses, and let's just look at verse 38 through 40. This is what it says. One day, some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." See, they wanted him to prove who he was. But Jesus replies, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." So here's the first point for this morning, for today. A generation that demands a sign from Jesus is what, church? It's an evil generation. That's right. This was not a new problem among the Jews. It wasn't a new problem among the church in this time period. And we still struggle with this sometimes. They always required a supernatural sign from a prophet before they would believe that he was actually from God. They would make him prove that he was really from God. Even after Christ had been crucified, even after he ascended into heaven, Paul still saw this problem in the church when he wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He says this, "It is foolish to the Jews who ask for a sign from heaven." It's foolish. "And it's foolish to the Greeks who seek only human wisdom." Man, I think Jesus, I think Paul could write a letter to the United States of America, to the church in the United States of America, maybe even to our church at certain points. And it would be just as relevant if it was as it was when it was written in the original text. Aren't we just like this so often with God? Really think about it and evaluate it. So instead of us thinking about, oh, those other people out in the world, they're evil, right? You know, the generation, we're in church, we're good. But just think about yourself for a second. Think about ourselves and how selfish sometimes our requests to God really are. Oh, God, if you're really up there. Oh, God, if you really love me. Prove it by fixing this problem for me. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever been guilty? Maybe not in that text, but just saying that, God, if you're really there, show me a sign and prove it. Jesus, if you're really listening, if you really love me, prove it by granting that wish that I've been wanting, that thing that I've been wanting, or that job that I've been wanting, or fix this problem for me. But you see, Jesus tells us that's not how it works. That's not how God works. Christ will hear our prayers. He does. He cares about. He will answer our prayers. He wants to meet our needs. He loves you and He cares for you. But He will not fulfill selfish lust of people just to satisfy or just to fulfill or just to fill their unbelieving hearts. You see, what He really desires is their faith in Him. What He really desires is for our love and devotion to be in Him and Him alone. So when we get in those moments where we're looking and we're saying, God, are You really up there? Instead of saying that, instead of saying, prove something to me, God, prove to me that You are really there. We say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't care if I'm in the desert place or if everything's going well, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we never lose that devotion to God. And we say, look, Lord, I know Your way is best, and I'm going to continue praising You, and I'm going to pray for Your will to be done. James chapter 4, he talked about this in verse 2 and 3. He says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. I hope nobody here's killed anybody to get something. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. In verse 3, I highlighted this. It says this, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Well, I've been guilty of that myself. Those selfish prayers. Just like when Jesus was tempted by Satan. Satan tried to get Jesus to use and do this sign to show who He really was. He tried to get Jesus to turn the stones into bread. Remember, Jesus had been fasting. He had to have been hungry. I don't know, it was like 40 days He was out there without eating and stuff. So He's hungry and Satan comes up. And that's when He likes to attack us, right? He likes to say, well, if you're hungry, you're the Son of God. Turn those stones into bread. All your problems are fixed. But Jesus didn't give in to it. He didn't do it. Why? Because He knew that Satan's request had evil motives. Selfish, evil motives. And just like when He tells us what He tells us in verse 40, when He uses Jonah as an example, Jesus knew that the ultimate sign from God, the only thing that He really needed to do to prove who He really was the fact that God gave His only Son to come down and to die on the cross for our sins, to be buried, and to be resurrected from the dead. What other sign do we really need, church? And this is why He rebukes these religious leaders for wanting a sign. Jesus will not answer the request for a miraculous sign from an unbelieving, evil, selfish generation. Because God doesn't work by signs. We know all the time. The Word tells us what? That it's impossible. It's impossible to please God without faith. So God doesn't work by signs. He works by faith. Look with me back at verse 41. Let's go through that. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day. And they'll condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. So here's point number two. A generation that refuses to repent is an what church?
Evil
generation. So it tells us right there, if we refuse to repent from our sin, we are an evil generation. Jesus uses the Ninevites as an example. And I want to talk briefly about the Ninevites. And we could talk a lot about what Jonah did and what he did spending time in the belly of the fish and how that relates to Christ. He talked about that in this passage right here, that he also was buried. All these things that we look into the Old Testament, they all point back to who? They point back to Jesus. And everything in the Bible points to Christ and what God had planned through Him. But I want to talk briefly today, and I want to focus, this is where God has led me, to talk about the Ninevites and why He uses them in this verse 41 as an example. So often we hear the story of Jonah. I don't even like to say story. I like to say the event, because it really happened. All right, a story is something somebody makes. We hear the event of Jonah, and we think only about Jonah. Right? We think about the fact that he refused to listen to God. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he ran away. Right? He got on the boat. What happened to him on the boat? The storm came, right? We all know the story. They threw him overboard. God sent a fish to swallow him, spit him out. And then Jonah obeyed and went and did what God said to do, right? We teach it to the kids and everything. It's an awesome event of God's mercy, God's power, all these different things. But today, what we see Jesus telling these super religious people, and he's telling us this morning, that those evil, despised, as low as you can get kind of people, sinful people from Nineveh, will stand up and condemn these religious people on Judgment Day. Think about what Jesus is standing in front of these priests in a synagogue and telling them. All right? You see, as evil and corrupt as the Ninevites were, Jesus uses them as a perfect and prime example. But why does he do that? Because he tells us right there, he says they repented of their sin after hearing the preaching about God and his judgment of Jonah. When Jonah came and actually, even in his stubbornness, just like I am a lot of times, when he went and preached what God told him to preach, instead of preaching what he wanted or do what he wanted to do, they repented of their sin. You see, the Ninevites left those religious leaders without an excuse. Okay, so if these lowest of the lows down here that they had considered the lowest of lows, that they were so tangled up in sin and they had been so messed up that God sent Jonah and did all these great things and to get Jonah there to preach to them, if they could repent, how is somebody who's wearing a white robe and leading the church and leading the temple and all that, how are they going to be without excuse when they don't repent of their sin? Because there's no one who stooped as low as the Ninevites had in shameful acts and sin and all the things that they have done. But Jesus uses it as an example for how we all are to repent. Jesus, the Ninevites also leave us without excuse too this morning. It doesn't matter what we've done, where we come from, how much sin we've committed. We have no excuse because we know that God will forgive us and he wants us to repent of our sin. And here's Christ himself standing in the presence, standing right there in front of them. And he says, here I am, I'm greater than Jonah. And you still refuse to repent. You're an evil generation. They refuse to repent. Acts chapter 17 verse 30 says this. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. But now he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to him. I want to tell you something this morning. If you want to experience what it really feels like to maybe be cast out because you're a Christian, if you really want to see what it feels like to maybe even suffer for Christ, maybe not physically, but emotionally or whatever, go out into this evil generation and start preaching on the streets or preaching at work that people need to repent of their sins. You want to find out what it feels like to be suffering for Christ and to be a real Christ follower? Go out into this world and tell people that they need to repent of sin. That's not a real popular topic these days. See, we need more people who are willing to be able to say that and say, man, we need to repent as a nation, as individuals, we need to repent of our sin. Now, you got to be careful with this. Because, see, the world tells us that if you tell somebody they need to repent of their sin, that you're judging them. So we're not judging them, right, when we go to them. You don't go to them and say, well, I'm a Baptist and I've been a member of the church for 35 years or whatever, and I'm telling you that you need to clean your life up. It's nothing like that. You're simply telling them your testimony. Let me tell you, brother, let me tell you, sister, what God has done in my life when I repented of all the sin that I was tangled up in. And when I still get tangled up in it, when I repent, let me tell you what I've found. Let me tell you the forgiveness, the peace, the eternal hope that I have in Jesus Christ. That's how you go about telling people to repent of their sin. Because you want them to have what you have and what you have found. In hopes that they will find what you have in Jesus. See, Jesus used the people of Nineveh as an example because they simply repented and turned to God. So before we move on, I want to say this about this little topic, and then we're going to keep rolling. If you're here today and you think that you have stooped too low, if you have committed too many sins, that you've done too many shameful things or told too many lies or whatever it is, don't let the devil trick you this morning, because let the Ninevites also be an example to you today of what God is willing to do when we simply step out in faith and we say, I don't need a miraculous sign. I just want to be forgiven of my sin. Forgive me of my sin, Lord, and help me to turn from my sin and repent and turn to you. That's what you need to hear this morning, if that's you. Let the Ninevites be an example for you on that as well. And if you've been waiting for a sign from God, listen to what Jesus is saying here. He is your sign. What he did for us on the cross, what he did when he came into this world, he is our sign. God sent Jesus to be that sign for us to know that we need to repent of our sin and turn to God. And he made a way for us to do that. Let's look at verse 42. He says this, "The queen of Sheba will also stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it. For she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen." So here's point number three. A generation that refuses God's wisdom is what, church? Evil. Is an evil generation. Think about that now. A generation that refuses God's wisdom is an evil generation. Here, Jesus points back to the Old Testament again. In fact, I remember maybe hearing about Queen Sheba, but until I studied this week, I had to go dig through the Bible and find it myself, the story. We're going to read a little bit of it. Jesus uses this Queen of Sheba as an example of what it looks like when we simply come and we seek a higher wisdom, a godly wisdom. And I don't know that she even knew that she was seeking a godly wisdom, but she had heard about Solomon and all of his wisdom. I want to read it to you, and I encourage you this week to go read the entire chapter. But 1 Kings is where we find this event. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 through 5 says this. "When the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she brought honor to the name of the Lord." Oh, and then he had brought, which brought honor to the name of the Lord. "She came to test him with hard questions. She arrived in Jerusalem with a large group of attendants and a great caravan of camels loaded with spices, large quantities of gold, and precious jewels. When she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. Solomon had answers for all of her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was, and when she saw that his palace, the palace that he had built, when she was overwhelmed." And it goes on to say this, "She was so amazed at the food on his tables, the organization of his officials and their splendid clothing, the cupbearers and the burnt offerings Solomon made at the temple of the Lord." You see, this queen had heard about Solomon and how wise he was. And instead of her being prideful and saying, "Well, I'm smarter than him. We come from this place and we come from this distant land, and I'm not going to go and let him know that I need his help or anything like that." Instead of her being prideful and whatever, she had heard how wise he was and she wanted to go talk to him. Now, she did try to test him a little bit. So some of her motives, I don't know, but I kind of picked up that she was trying to kind of test him a little bit. But either way, she traveled with many of her people. So here she is, the queen, and she's got even her servants with her that know that they see their queen, high and mighty, going to somebody else to seek a little bit of higher wisdom, bringing all kinds of gifts. And she comes seeking that wisdom that she had heard about. This week I had, and I didn't tell Roger this, but I had the opportunity, I didn't tell him I was going to use him in a sermon illustration this morning. It's all good, brother, don't leave. This week, we had the pleasure of meeting with Roger, me and Jenny, and we talked about some life insurance and stuff like that, and he kind of was guiding us down the road. And the wealth of knowledge that he had about this stuff just blew me away. Like, I couldn't even, he's jotting stuff on a paper, and this many years, and this kind of coverage, or whatever, and I'm like, whoa, man, you know, it's like too much. And so, after we got done, and he sold me every policy he's ever had, all right, just kidding, I gotta give him a hard time. I was picking his brain a little bit, and I said, "Roger, I said, how did you get to the point where you know so much about all this stuff?" And I love his answer. He said, "I've always had one rule, whether it be business or when I was a principal of school, whatever it is, I always surround myself with people that are smarter than me." I love that. I love that, brother. And it made me think about this church. It made me think about all the things that God is doing in this church. Not only is God surrounding me, but I've got a lot of smarter people, right, surrounding me as I try to do my best to lead the church in spiritual matters and where we need to go. So always, I love that, Roger, and I appreciate it. Always surround yourself with people that are wiser than you. And Jesus telling us, he's telling us here today that we are to seek after that wisdom. But not just of other people, but godly wisdom from God. Have you ever heard the politicians, have you ever heard people say, "I stand with science"? Have you heard that? "I stand with science." Well, I would tell you this, I'm thankful for science, and I'm thankful for the medication and all the things that the great miracles that God does through the doctors and through science and all the things that he's enabled us to figure out so we can cure diseases and we can figure out all kinds of all these different things. So I'm not speaking necessarily against science. But I want to say this, when we say we solely stand with science. Science was created by man, right? That's our little feeble attempt of figuring out God's creation and what He did and what He can do. We're trying to figure out our best to cure something that God could snap His fingers. If it was His will, it would be cured. We're trying to figure out, we think it's great that we landed on a little rock called the moon and we planted a flag on it. When God spoke into an existence all the stars that are there. All right? What if more people would stand up and say this in this generation? I stand with God. I stand with the Word of God. I stand with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I stand on what God tells us that we're to be doing and what we're supposed to be not doing and all those things. Listen to what King Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 2. He says this, "Cry out for insight." That seems some kind of urgency there, right? That we should be on our knees calling out, God, I need insight. God, please give me some insight. He didn't say just ask for it. He says cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as if you would search for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. Surround yourself with someone who is all-powerful and all-knowing, and that's our Creator. You see, Jesus used this queen as an example because she humbled herself and she sought after a higher wisdom. And again, if here's Jesus standing right in front of them, he's using this queen and he's using Solomon as an example. And he says, here I am standing right in front of you. I've got more wisdom than Solomon, but yet you refuse to seek my wisdom. You refuse to listen to what I'm trying to teach you and tell you. I came from heaven, from my perfect place, to come down here and live in this broken world, and yet you refuse to listen. So in case you don't know this morning, true wisdom, if you want true wisdom, it comes from knowing God through putting place in your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross. True wisdom comes from reading the Bible, reading God's Word, and obeying and doing what it says. Become a doer of the Word. That's where you find true wisdom. True wisdom comes from humbling yourself and before God Almighty, humble yourself and ask Him to lift you up in honor. That's what James tells us. In a generation that refuses to seek God's wisdom is what, church? It's evil. It's an evil generation. Look back with me at verses 43, 44, and 45. When an evil spirit leaves a person, Jesus says it goes into the desert, seeking rest but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home empty, swept, and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before. That will be the experience of this evil generation. Now this is the fourth and final point that I want to cover today. An evil generation follows false religion. So how do I talk about religion when I'm talking about what Jesus just said right there? Jesus is basically telling us here what I got from this week and what I feel like God wanted me to talk to you about today and talk to myself and what He's laid on my heart is that we can't fix ourselves, right? We can't get rid of the evil in our lives all by ourselves. It's not enough to simply live a better life. Maybe to get rid of some of the evil things in our life and then I'm okay, right? You know why? Because Satan is powerful. God's word tells us that Satan is powerful. Jesus told us he's powerful. What I was saying, Ephesians, that we're fighting those principalities and of worlds, other worlds, and evil spirits that we're fighting. We can't fight that on our own. Satan is powerful, and he is always prowling around looking for another house to move into and destroy, to devour somebody. And he's always restless. And until he can find someone to devour, he's going to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. So Jesus is basically saying this, and this is what I got from it. I'm not trying to put words in our Savior's mouth, but this is the paraphrase. This is what I feel he's telling me. You can clean up your life for a while. You can walk away from addiction. You can walk away from a sin. You can walk away from this for a little while. But the devil's not going to stop coming after you. Just because you come up and you say, you know what, devil? I'm sick of you having control over that area of my life, and I don't want you doing that anymore. I'm going to start doing this, and I'm going to start being a better person. And I read a book that says 12 steps to a better life. And that's going to help me. And it might for a while. But in fact, what's going to happen is he's going to come back even harder. And he's going to kick his way in to get back in. Because now you've swept the room clean and he's just ready to come back with even more to fill up your life, to ruin him. So once you try to kick him out, he's going to come back even harder. See, someone here is thinking to themselves, well, wait, Pastor, I thought you just told me I'm supposed to turn away from my sin. Like, you're contradicting yourself. But listen to me this morning. That's true, but we must repent. It's the same kind of action. We repent from our sin while we are turning towards God. We turn and we lean on God instead of trusting in ourselves and all those other things and looking into the selfishness of our sin and our desires. We turn from all of that and we turn towards God. That's what repentance is. You see, if a religious or religion teacher, a religious teacher teaches you, or a religion teaches that you must work to earn God's forgiveness, it's a false religion. I don't care if it's Hindu, Muslim, Mormonism, Buddhism, Jehovah's Witness, all this other stuff. I don't care. Just to name a few. I had an opportunity this week to talk to a Buddhist person right here in the church parking lot. And I hope he's listening. I gave him a church card, so I don't want to talk bad. I don't want him to think I'm talking bad about him. I'm not bashing him. He was very devoted to his religion. But as we rode down the road together, and I was asking him, just picking his brain about what it meant to be Buddhist, he starts talking about all these things and talking about, and I said, well, where do you, what's going to happen to you when you die? And he says, well, I don't really know. I could be reincarnated. I could go to purgatory, which is kind of between hell and heaven, or I could go to heaven. And I went on to tell him, I said, you know, we were just riding around. I said, that's what's so awesome about being a Christian, is I said, you don't have to wonder. You know, there is no in between. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did. But even as he was trying to explain his belief to me, he was getting all tangled up. And Blake can tell you, he was there. It got to the point where I was like, where is he going with this? And he was talking about that. He said, wait, let's see. No, wait. Okay, so first you got to meditate. And then you got to do this. And then there's different levels. See, when you get on this level of meditation, then you can be, you're like a god, but you're not. And it just, you know, I was just like, it didn't make any sense. It was so much work that went into being accepted by what he thought was his God. These are false religions. And Jesus makes it very clear, the Bible makes it very clear, that the only way to defeat the sin in our life, the evil in our life, is through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus tells us here in this passage today that the more that we try to fix ourselves, the more the devil will try to devour us. In fact, he says when we start fighting the devil alone, the more that he will come back and he will win. And the worse off that we'll be, the more that we try to fight him on our own, that we're going to be worse off than we were before. Look back, it's what he tells us. So I want to tell you this morning, we're going to close any righteousness in our own lives that comes from our own effort, any righteousness that comes from something I'm trying to do, or some religious teacher tells me that I got to do to clean up my life or whatever. Any righteousness in my life that doesn't come from the grace that God gives me through Jesus Christ, not only is it a filthy rag to God. If you don't believe me, go read Isaiah 64 verse 6. It says, our righteousness is like filthy rags. But it's a false religion. You can't do it. So I've got a simple illustration before we close and we sing. And I don't want to insult your intelligence this morning, all right? But this is the way my brain works, all right, church? So I want to show you this, and I might make a mess here, okay? So this right here is a cup of coffee, all right? I'm tempted to drink it because I love coffee. So, but this coffee today, I want you to look at this as if this cup is your life, all right? And this coffee, before it was coffee, before it ran through the coffee grounds, it was just as clear. This is not moonshine, it's water. Okay? Just clear that out. Not having communion today. So, I got it out of the same tap. I got it out of the same tap, the same sink right in the kitchen. So just like our life, when the sin comes into our life, it makes it filthy. It brings the darkness, it brings the shame, the regret, all that mess that gets in our life and it darkens it up. It muds it up, it ruins it. Eddie, don't hate me here, man. I'm not saying coffee ruins anything. I love coffee. One night we were at Bible study and I asked him, he said, do you need a cup of coffee? I said, no, I got a cup of decaf. And he said, blasphemy. Why would you ever drink decaf? You know, but anyways. So here's the sin in their life. Here's the sin in their life. And what happens is so often people go through life, we all know, I don't care if we're a Christian or not, we know we don't want to live with that sin and the regret and the shame. And so we say, I got to get rid of some of it. I got to get rid of some of that sin. I got to get rid of it. I'm trying to get rid of it. Oh God, I'm going to read this book. I'm going to go see a counselor. I'm going to do this. I'm going to try to live a better life. I'm going to keep going. But really all it's doing is we get rid of stuff. It's not getting rid of the sin that's there. It's not getting rid of the evil that's there. It's just leaving more space for more sin to be filled with. Right? So what God is telling us through His Word, what Jesus Christ is telling us, what He's telling you to do this morning is to sweep your room clean, but fill it with Him. And so what happens, and I might make a mess here, I'm sorry, tell Andrea I'm sorry, John. When you start pouring Christ into your life, when you start pouring more goodness into your life, what happens is there's no place for the sin to live. And it starts flushing out. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're going to be without sin altogether. But the more that we start reading the Word, the more that we start following the Holy Spirit, the more that we say, no, devil, you don't have a place. I'm going to follow God. The more, God, we start to bring His truth into our life, and the more that we keep filling our life with the goodness and the truth from God's Word, the more clean their life becomes. And we know, Paul says what? He says, look, I haven't achieved it, but I'm going to keep pressing on. And that's when the fruit starts displaying in our life. When we simply turn from our sin. We sweep the room clean, but we let God come back in and fill it in. Is that making sense this morning? So it's not enough just to get rid of the evil this morning. It's not enough just to fight the devil. We have to seek the Lord. If that's you this morning, if there's something that you need to turn from today, I want to encourage you with this. Don't demand God or miracles from God. Don't give God your demands this morning. He doesn't want that. Believe in the miracle that He's already given you through Jesus Christ. Number two, repent of your sin and turn to God. Number three, begin to seek God's wisdom. Take some of that wisdom of God and start letting Him pour it into your life, some of that understanding. And number four, don't follow false ideas and religion. Follow Christ. It's that simple. If there's something in your life this morning that you need to give to the Lord, give it right now. Give it right now as we sing. Don't wait another moment. Don't wait another day. Give it to Him this morning. And if there's something you need prayer this morning, I'd be glad to pray with you. You can come pray by yourself. You can pray where you are. But I would encourage you today. That's why we have this time of invitation. While the Spirit is here, while we're in the Word, while we've set everything else aside, allow God to work in your life. Let Him fill your room this morning. Come as we sing.